One of the things I like to talk about is how Jesus turns things on their head. We had in the verses of the Alleluia, it says, the stone which has been rejected has become the cornerstone. That's kind of what Jesus does. He takes things and turns them on their head so they become the opposite of what they were before. And we can see that this has been part of God's plan, I think, from the beginning, because God did the same thing. I think, you know, the one reading that we have to do in that first part is the third one. Well, I mean, it's the third, and it's the second one we did, I think. But no, it is the third one we did. But in any event, it's the one from Exodus, where with the passing through the Red Sea. And God had, you know, he had taken them, and he was already kind of turning, you know, their time in slavery becomes a time to be freed, you know, a time for God to show his power. But then they get to the Red Sea, and we could say, why didn't he just, you know, do the thing with the parting of the sea? But why did he wait till the Egyptians were chasing him down? Well, there's a couple reasons I think God did that. I mean, one is that we tend to not appreciate things, and the Hebrew people showed that, and so do we. You know, so I suppose they would have said, "Oh, this is kind of cool," you know, and it wouldn't have meant much to them because it didn't register. But the Pharaoh had come, and the Pharaoh was chasing him down, and I'm sure they were, you know, they were probably quite upset as they were, and maybe they were thinking, you know, well, here we should have taken, instead of just taking their gold and silver, we should have taken some of their weapons too. That would have been helped, you know. We're going to throw this golden goblet at them. You know, they were probably wondering, what are we going to do here? We do not. I mean, the chariot was the high, you know, the high point of military technology at the time, and the Egyptians knew how to use them too. So they were wondering, what are we going to do? Well, God, you know, blocks them off, and he uses this opportunity to show what he can do. So then he has Moses, and they do the thing through the Red Sea. And what he does is turn peril into redemption. He turns the peril into escape, into freedom, really, is what he did. He took that situation of peril and through that showed his power and delivered them. And of course, we also believe too, it was a passing through water like that to receive a redemption from God. It's very definitely a forerunner of baptism, or a type for baptism as well, coming through the Red Sea, that we pass through water and we receive God's freedom and we become God's people and all of that. But I think also it was an example of that. And of course, Jesus showed us many of them. I talked about this on Friday, and Jesus turned his passion into which was really our, you know, I pointed out that the whole passion thing, it's something really that we did to him. You know, he is there. He didn't nail himself up there. It is our sins, but it is also the idea that we have of when we see something beautiful and perfect that we have to destroy it, you know? And so we put him up there, and what he did through that was turn our hatred into this ultimate sign of love. This is a sign of love. If you wonder what is that, that shows us how much God loves us, in that we put him up there, but he shows us his love. And so he turned this whole passion, this torture, this act of hatred into a way to show us how much he loves us. And of course, we continue today because he turns death itself into life. That's really remarkable. That's what we celebrate, and that's why we are here, is because Jesus turned everything on its head. He turned hatred into love. He turned death into life, because that's really what it is. It becomes now not an end, as we would have thought, but just as, in fact, Jesus talked about his time of passion and death as the beginning of his glory, and he does, and he turns it into his hour of glory. He turns it into a victory over sin and death. He destroys death by dying and by rising, and shows that he has the power over that, and promises that for all of us. And so indeed, we become, that's what he does for us as well. We are dead in our sins. And Paul tells, and he comes, Paul tells us that God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He turns hatred into love. He turns death into life, and calls on us to share in that life, and asks us to share that life. And he gives himself to us through the sacraments, through the sacrament of baptism, through the sacrament of confirmation. He shares his life with us, and especially the sacrament of the altar, where he shares his very self with us. And so indeed, he not only overcomes death for himself, he overcomes death for us, and offers us life with him, life eternal, as the ultimate gift. And so indeed, we celebrate that. That is why this feast of Easter is the great one, because it is the one without which we would have nothing else. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain, Paul tells us. But he has been raised, and we are not, and it is not in vain, and we are here to celebrate that, to give thanks, and to share in that life that he offers, that life eternal with him in his kingdom.